You know, the joy has really been mine to be able to minister the Word of God to you this week. Been blessed as much. While oftentimes we enjoy listening, it's many times a joy to speak when you realize that you're speaking for the Most High God. And then to show truths from His Word that would glorify the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for that God has magnified His Son in our midst this week. I would like to look in the will of the Lord today at the servant. We've been looking at Christ as the one who was the perfect servant and viewing Him in the many facets of service that He had in our behalf. But while we're going to look at Christ this morning again, I would look at Him in the light of the pattern of the servant. In other words, that as every one of us go forth to serve Him, we have a pattern that's fixed before our eyes. We've been looking at Him in various ways in the past days, but today I'd like to look at the pattern that's given to us in the book of Philippians and chapter 2. I'm sure that this is a scripture that many of us have thrilled in our lifetime as we've picked it up and meditated upon the beautiful picture that's here. But you know, it was left for us for a purpose. And that it would be our pattern and our example, that we might walk even as He walked. That is what the evangelist John tells us in his first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." And you know, if we make a profession to know Christ, and to be a true child of God, then it's required that we walk as He walked. We're ambassadors in this scene. We're citizens of heaven. We're strangers here on a pilgrim journey. And as strangers, then all the pleasures and the things that draw us ought to be strange to us. As ambassadors, we ought to be reflecting the country that we're citizens of. I think so many times of our armies as it goes into various parts of the world. It ought to be reflecting our country in a good light, and sad to say, it's reflected our country in a bad light so many times. And so many times, that's why the sign came out, "Yankee, go home." And I remember when we went to Australia in the Second World War, and Australia opened its arms to us. I can remember being the first troops into the city of Melbourne. We were originally assigned to the Philippines, and the Philippines fell while we were on the high seas heading there. And so they rerouted us to Australia, and I remember how those Australians were thrilled to see those troops coming off the boats by the thousands. But you know, it wasn't too many months had rolled by, or years, and well, a lot of the Australians had begun to wish that the Yankee wasn't there, because he began to eat up their food and to take their daughters in good lights and bad lights as well, and all the rest of it, until they were willing to let them go home after their land had been secured. But you know, it's a sad thing when we reflect the country we come from in that light. And when we think of ourselves as children of God, and we come to this scene now, where He's made us sons of God, and we're walking this scene, and He wants us to reflect what He is. He wants us to savor the earth. He wants us to be the salt of it. He wants us to be the light of it. And if the salt has lost its savor, then it's good for nothing but the dunghill. And if there's no light, then there's darkness. Sad to say, too many times we have our wicks that are glimmering because they've not been trimmed, and the lamp not cleaned, and so the light is smoky. But in Philippians 2, he left us an example how we ought to walk. And he left us an example of how we ought to think. Because what we are is what we're going to do. And so it all begins within. What I am reflects what I think. Because God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And now, when we've got the pattern, Christ, he turns us to a humbleness of mind. Now, I'd like to look at what he was, what he is, and what he is eternally in the sense of his glory. And then after we view that, then we can have an understanding of what a step down it was when he came and he took the form of a servant. And then that he was obedient unto death. Let's read it, shall we? And I want to begin at verse 1. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. I understand that that could be read because it's a fulfilled condition. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now we have Christ here as the pattern. As the pattern of one who had the humbleness of mind. One who did not exalt himself, but one who abased himself. And yet he was always one who knew how to be exalted, and how to abound, and yet he walked in that place of humility. Now certainly in knowing how to abound, I can see him as he walked many times along here. In all the miracles he did, he abounded. He abounded in the power of the work that he did, whether it was to cast out the demons, or to raise the dead, or to still the storm, or to feed the multitude. He abounded in the power of God. And yet he abased himself when it comes to taking the place of the servant and humbling himself in obedience unto death. And you know, beloved, therein is an example for every one of us. We ought to know how to abound in the power of God. And we ought to know how to be abased when it comes to taking the form of the servant. And those are two things that we should know. Paul knew them.
Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens or who empowers me. There's the power of God. And every one of us ought to know that power. But by the same token, Paul could say, I am the least of all the apostles. You see, he was a man who knew how to be abound and a man who knew how to be abased. And he had the example in the Lord Jesus. And if we took here the first few verses considering that example, we can see seven distinct steps that he took down. I'm not going to belabor them all, but just a few. And so he says in verse 5, or verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I do not believe that God has a form in the sense of having a body. I do not believe God has a right hand. I do not believe God has an arm, other than the arm and the right hand of Christ. Because God is a spirit, he said, and he's a spirit that fills the universe. And when we think of God's right hand, that's the Lord Jesus. He's the right hand of God's power. He's the arm of God's strength. And when we read of him sitting himself down at the right hand of God, it speaks of him there taking that place of power in the right hand of the majesty on high. And so I see God not having form as to the sense of a body that we would understand it, because he fills the universe. There's no place where you can go that God is not. The infidel, trying to be smart one day, said to Mr. Spurgeon, show me where God is. And Spurgeon said, show me where God is not. There is no place where God is not. The psalmist said in the 139th Psalm, if I ascend to the highest heaven, thou art there. And if I descend to the deepest pit, thou art there. His presence is all over. So what did he mean then when he said he was in the form of God? He meant that he was the expression of God. We talk about people in the sense of a form sometimes. We read of a tennis player, a runner, and they say they were in good form. We use that all the time. It was simply an expression of what he was as a good athlete. And so when we look at Christ, he was the expression, perfect expression of God. Perfect expression of God. And that's why we can read in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have the Word as the expression of God. Look at it this way. When you see a light from the sun, the rays of the sun express to us all that the sun is, doesn't it? It expresses to us that the sun is hot. It expresses to us that the sun is bright. And when Jesus Christ came, he expressed to us that God was light and that God was light. And he brought that expression to men. And in that expression, men could find life and light. And it's in his light that we see life and light. And so Christ, as we behold him, who he was the expression of God. He was in the form of God. He was God. He was God. I'm thrilled so many times as I take up this book and as I page through it to read how many times over and over it expresses who Jesus Christ was. I think how plainly the Holy Spirit puts it to us in the book of the Acts in chapter 20 and verse 28, where he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he's talking them about the position they had as overseers and to feed the flock of God, their responsibility. And he said, which he purchased with his own blood. It was the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. Who was the one who died? Who was the one who shed his blood? It was Jesus Christ. And that verse so plainly tells us that flock belongs to him. He purchased it with his own blood. He was God. Comes to mind another verse in the first epistle of John, in the last verse of the fifth chapter of that little epistle. And it makes it so plain, 20th verse. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. My, what a clear testimony as to his person who he was. Even though he was in the form of God, he thought him not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't think it a thing to be grasped at, because it was his. He was equal. He was God. But you know, we read that he made himself of no reputation. And this is a particular phrase that's been argued by many, saying that he emptied himself, and arguing what he emptied himself of. I rather like the thought that he made himself of no reputation. And when he did that, he took the form of a servant. I want you to run with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Because in taking the form of a servant, there was something that he had to do in order that he might take and make himself the expression of the servant. And that we have in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, that servant came, and he took that body. And when he took that body, what did it do? Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now get an understanding of something. That when he came, his body became a veil. And in order to understand what the veil was, I would have to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, and to see what that veil did. And the veil in the tabernacle was the way of access into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God. That veil separated the presence of God in the holiest of all from the holy place where the priest functioned every day. That veil separated. Never could those priests go through that veil into the presence of God. But once a year, in the person of the high priest. And so the veil said there that it first of all separated. It separated. Then secondly, I read that that veil was the covering veil. And when Moses erected the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, he was told that when the Ark of the Covenant was placed there, first as the furniture, he was to take the veil and he was to cover that ark. Now that veil there was a covering veil, and it covered that mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And then when the tabernacle was all erected, that veil was taken and hung. And still that veil was a covering for the holiest of all. It covered the mercy seat
from the view of the priest as they functioned. And so it became a covering, a veil for the glory of God. Because in the holy place was where the Shekinah glory was, the glory of God as it was there and hovered over it. And now if I can see the picture, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to this scene, taking the form of a servant in a body, made in the likeness of men, he became the access, the way to the presence of God. And that's what we read in Hebrews 10. To the child of God today, his way of access was through the newly slain way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So now, if Christ's flesh became the access for me to the presence of God, it also was that covering veil that veiled the glory of God. Can you see that, beloved? Can you see that? It was first the access to the presence of God, and it was also the veil that covered the glory of God. And so now, as I view that, I can see what is meant by Philippians 2. That even though as God and as God's expression, all the glory of God was his, he came to the scene and he took the form of a servant, the expression of a servant made in the likeness of men, and that body veiled the glory of God. He did not empty himself of that glory. That's very evident in his walk. But he veiled that glory. He veiled it. And now what kind of a glory was it that he veiled? Well, I see there was an eternal glory of the Son of Man. And that was the glory he prayed for in the high priest prayer in the 17th of John in verse 5. When he said there, Father, glorify now me. With what? With the glory, with thyself. That's how he wanted to be glorified. With thyself. And then with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. There was the glory, the eternal glory that he shared with the Father. There was a glory eternally that was the Father's and the Son's that they shared together. So many people, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses and anybody who wants to deny the equality of the Trinity in the triunity, and they want to deny that, they say, well, he had a Father, so he was a Son, and he was born. Well, I say to him, you ever stop to think of that one statement you made? If God the Father was eternal Father, then of necessity, he must have had an eternal Son. And if the Father was eternal, then the Son has to be eternal. There's no more argument. The Son didn't come out from him. They were both eternal. The Son came out from him when he came to this scene. But they were eternal Father and eternal Son. There's no problem with the title of Father and Son. No problem with it. They were eternal. They were eternal. And so when he came in this scene, his body veiled the glory that he had with thee, with the Father, before the world was. But now he had a glory here that could be seen. I want you to see something. Let's go back to the tabernacle. There were a couple of glories in the veil, weren't there? Oh, several. We got, first of all, the cherubim as they were woven into it. And then we have, second of all, the colors and the linen.
the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twine linen. And if we were to take a look at these two things, then we could say that there was a revealed glory that the priest could see as he ministered in the holy place. A revealed glory. And you know what he saw? He saw the perfections of the Son. If we were to go to the book of Revelation chapter 4, what do we see around that throne? We see cherubim. Living creatures. And those living creatures, one had the face of a lion. One had the face of a calf. One had the face of a man. And one had a face of a flying eagle. And there I think we see the perfections in the character of the Savior as they were manifest to men. If you took them in the light of the four Gospels, there's several ways you can see that beautiful picture, but there's one simply for now. You see Matthew presenting him as the lion, the king of beasts. In all his majesty. How nice it is to look at a lion from a distance, that is. I wouldn't want to look at one without some iron bars between me, too close to him. But you can see his majesty. And then when you're brought to the Gospel of Mark, you see Christ as the perfect servant, as the calf or the bullock. And then when you get to the Gospel of Luke, you see the Son of Man in all his perfection. Luke was writing to a Greek, and the Greeks were interested in the perfect man. My, they liked a good athlete. They loved their race. And so he writes of the Son of Man in his perfection. And then we come to the Gospel of John. And John wrote his Gospel some years after the other Gospels were written. And John centers our thoughts on the Son come down from heaven, the flying eagle. And so we have a chance there to see in the cherubim his glory. But then we have a chance to see his loveliness in his glory, in the colors. The fine linen. Fine linen. Speaks of those things that are so perfect, set in order. Linen in the picture of righteousness that he was. And then in the blue, the one come down from heaven. The scarlet, the color, royalty. And the purple, the color of majesty as well. I think there's another way of viewing that. In the colors, we could view it in the blue as the sun come down from heaven. And the scarlet, that place where it took. In the race of man, being the second man from heaven. And then the purple, the mingling of the two colors in his manifestation of what he was here. So many times purple is taken and associated with the serpent. And so I see there was the mingling of the two, the one from heaven and the man, the last man, the second Adam, and the mingling there of all the glory that was his. Or we could look at the scarlet in the sense of the sacrifice. But we see the beauties that are there. They were a revealed glory, don't you see? And I think rather that there was a revealed glory of the Son of Man when he walked here. I remember in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 14 where we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld this glory. What kind of a glory? As the glory, as of the Father. And as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth.
the only begotten of the Father. He revealed the glory of grace and truth. Law had come by Moses, but now grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And he revealed that. And so we had a chance to look upon the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then there was another glory that men saw. Remember when he was taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there were two glories that they saw there. The glory of his raiment that shone, and his countenance was altered. They saw him in the glory. But you know, beloved, in behind that veil, even though that veil really knew the Son, he said, and that was the Father. Because there was a hidden glory that no man could see. A glory covered, a glory veiled in a body of flesh, but a glory that was his. A glory that was his. And you know, he ascended one day and he went to heaven. Now he's exalted. And one day we're going to see his moral glory. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to look for a vague spirit. When Christ came to the scene, he took a body. And when he ascended, they saw him ascend in the body. And the angels could say, he's going to come in like manner as you've seen him go. You know, when we meet him in the air, we're going to meet one in the body. And if I should get to heaven in the spirit before I meet him in the air, I will not expect to have to hunt for him, because I think he's going to meet me as I'm ushered in. Because I find that when Stephen was stoned, Stephen saw the heavens open and he saw Christ standing to receive him. I remember a little girl in the city of Milwaukee who was dying with cancer. She was only 12 years old, and she had been to camp the year before. And that little girl, troubled, said to me, "Oh, Uncle Ray, how'll I know him? There'll be so many there. How'll I know Jesus?" And I could say, "Oh, honey, there's one way you'll know him, by the prints of the nails in his hand. But I don't think you'll have to hunt for him. He'll be there to meet you." Not too many days later, that little girl went to meet her Savior. There's a moral glory that's his that he got by coming to this scene and taking a body. I'm going to look for the man in the glory. The man in the glory. I'm glad he's there. He's interceding for me today. But in order to have that moral glory with him for all eternity, he had to come to the scene and he had to humble himself. But when he humbled himself and he was obedient unto death, then God highly exalted him. A prince and a savior. And you know, when he comes to the heavenly city of where we're going to be for all eternity, in the book of Revelation, he brings us to that in Revelation 21:3. The city's not going to have any need of the sun or the moon. For I read that God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of that city. God, his glory, lightened it, and the Lamb. So there you have, within that city, that glory that's going to be an eternal glory. And in that day when we're with him, we will have entered in through the veil, and faith is going to give way to sight, and we will be in his presence. Then we're going to see the covered glory. And we're going to know as we're known. We're going to see a glory that we haven't seen as we walk to see. Now, beloved, I got a few minutes left. You see the pattern. Even though all glory was His, a glory that you and I can't imagine, He veiled it. He veiled it. He made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself. Now, we're all different. And God has given us different things. He's given us different gifts. He's given us different abilities. He's given us different personalities. Are we to glory in our difference? No. He's given you things He hasn't given me. And He's given me things He hasn't given you. That's a God of diversity, and I love that. What a bore this would be if everybody was like Ray Rowley. I'm so glad that they're not. But now He's given us each thing that perhaps, if we sat down and began to think about Him, we could glory in Him. But would that be the pattern that He wanted us to follow? No. The pattern was that He humbled Himself. Now, are you an elder, an overseer in your assembly at home? In the true sense. Then if there's glory in that, it ought to be a glory to Him. And not to yourself, to take it up as the Lord over the flock of God's heritage. Are you a deacon or a deaconess? That word means servant. Can you glory in your service for Him? In the abilities that He gave you, can you humbly use them? He said, let this mind be in you. Lord willing, tonight I'm going to talk about the mind of the servant. But here He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that He walked here in that form of that servant, humbling Himself continually, even to the death of the cross. I'm amazed at the words, even to the death. To the worst death. There are many ways He could have died. Could He? Without all that pain, without all that ignominy, without all that shame, He could have died in many ways. But there was a way the Father had for Him. The way of a curse. Oh, what a way He took. The way of a curse. And He took it for me. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Oh, what it would be if, as servants of God, you and I truly died to self. Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That self crucified. He was willing to veil His glory in flesh, and then let that flesh be crucified for me. What an example. What a mind to have in every one of us. My, how strife and striving would cease if we had a mind like that. Oh God, we thank Thee for the mind of our Savior. And humbleness, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And our Father, we thank Thee for that perfect pattern that He has set before us. Help our hearts, Lord, to desire this, to walk as He walked. In Him we know that the strength lies. Then, Father, help us to take it up in Him. We pray for Jesus' sake.